Morning Cornerstone Church.
You can be seated.
My name is Pastor Jeremy Lind, and it's good to be here this morning. It's so good to see so many new people. Half of our members are visiting their families, and it looks like half of our members have families visiting them. So that's really exciting. If you're new here, I'm very new here as well. I've been here about 3 months, and one of the things that I've just really loved about this church is that we're just filled with real people, and every week we come, and the people here don't put on a show, they don't fake who they are, but we come as we are to connect with each other and to connect with our Savior Jesus, and I need that. And so I really enjoy that about this church. I hope that you get to experience that as well. Let me give you an idea of what's coming up next week. We're going to have start a sermon series called His Questions and Your Answers. And we're going to be talking about how God is above our questioning, but that doesn't stop us from doing it anyway. And so we're going to talk about how to ask questions to God in a good way so that we receive his answers. And then in May, we'll be talking about the gospel is greater, and we'll be talking about how God's truth is greater than the half-truths and lies presented to us in our society of pluralism, of New Age spirituality, and of just being a good person to get to heaven. And we'll be talking about how God's truth is greater than those. And so, if in your bulletin, if you have your bulletin, you can pull out one of those invitation cards and be thinking about somebody this week who might benefit from hearing that message and God's biblical perspective on those topics. And today, we're going to continue our sermon series called Defeating the Darkness. And today, we're going to talk about how the darkness is defeated. And this week, I was very sick. I lost my voice. I was pretty sick. And I had a lot of time just to sit around and try to get better and rest, and I watched a lot of TV and watched a lot of movies. And one of the things I was noticing as I was watching the TVs and the movies is that the good guys really aren't that good anymore. And I was watching this one show, and the guy saved the day, but in saving the day, he became attracted to another man's wife and ended up finishing off the movie by committing adultery. And I was like, I'm so happy that he saved the day, but then I can't really get behind breaking up families and ruining lives. I was like, there seems to be a better option here. The movie kind of left and ended, and I thought, there seems to be a better way this could have gone. Now raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. If you've been watching movies or if you watch a TV show where the good guy isn't very good. Just a few of us. There we go. A few more. It's the mother who needs to provide for her family, but then she does so by selling drugs. And you're like, oh, I'm so glad that her family can stay together and is provided for. I'm glad they don't lose the house, but I don't know if I can get behind selling drugs and bringing other people's lives down. And you feel like this could be going a better way. It's the guy who seeks justice, but in doing so, you realize he's more motivated by vengeance and shows no mercy. You're kind of like, well, I'm glad that there was justice, but I feel this could have gone a better way. And so I researched this, and it's called The Rise of the Anti-Hero, where the main character has significant character flaws or morality flaws. Rise of the Anti-Hero. And they say this character is becoming so popular because in our world today, we've noticed that our world is flawed and that people are flawed. And so this is something that we can relate to more than a happily ever after. And they call it the Rise of the Anti-Hero. And it works because back in the day when we had what was called a black and white morality, the goody two-shoes hero would take us from the darkness into the light. That was what operated on a black and white morality. But nowadays, we've lost hope that anything can be purely good, and so we have more of a black and gray morality. We can relate more to this, because the flawed main character can't take us into the light, but they can take us from the darkness into something that's just a little bit less dark. It's called a black and gray morality and the rise of the anti-hero. We've lost hope that anything could be purely good anymore. And all we can hope for is a little bit less darkness, a little bit less evil, a little bit less abuse, a little bit less violence. And we can relate to that because our world is flawed and it's imperfect. And maybe you're here and maybe you've lost hope that anything could be purely good. Maybe you've been experiencing abuse. Or maybe you've been experiencing the effects of living in a dark and fallen world of sickness or illness. Maybe you've been experiencing the enduring consequences of your own bad decisions, and it just doesn't feel like anything can be purely good anymore. We've become cynical and lost hope. And our stories and our movies reflect that. And if you open up your bulletins on the inside and the front flap, we've got some sermon notes, and there's a question there. And if you have a pen, you can write down your answer. Ask yourself, do I have a reason to hope? Do I have a reason to hope for a life free from darkness? Perhaps all we can hope for is just a little bit less abuse, a little bit less violence, a little bit less hatred. Or maybe there is a reason to hope that we will have a life free from the evil and darkness of this world. And we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 24. If you'd like to open your Bibles and turn with me there. If you don't have your Bibles, I will have it up on the screen for you. We've been reading through the book of Luke. This is the 13th week in our sermon series. And we've been reading through the book of Luke about how Jesus Christ is God's way of peace. And we started by talking about how from the beginning of time, people have noticed the presence of evil and its effects. From the beginning of time, people have waited for God's way of peace because surely God could not be okay with all the evil and suffering that we experience in this world. And so from the beginning of time, people have waited for God's way of peace to guide us from the darkness and into the light. And perhaps you've been experiencing some of those effects today of illness and sickness, of poverty, violence, war, and death. And we've been reading the book of Luke how Jesus, people began to hope that Jesus Christ was God's way of peace. And we've been reading about how Jesus began to raise people's expectations. And how people began to hope in Jesus as God's way of peace. As whole towns brought Jesus, they're sick and they're ill. And he healed them all. And Jesus raised people's hopes and expectations as he showed himself powerful over the presence of evil in our world, and he removed evil spirits from people's lives. And we saw how Jesus showed he was powerful over all of the effects of evil and the darkness in our world when he raised someone back from the dead. And so Jesus has been raising people's hopes and expectations that maybe he is God's way of peace, for who else could do the things that Jesus did? But last week we saw how Satan, the prince of darkness, entered into one of Jesus' disciples, Judas. And how Judas collaborated and worked together with the leaders of the Jewish religion and the Roman government to betray Jesus, to arrest him without cause, to condemn him unjustly, to beat him and mock him and nail him to a cross and kill him and put him in a grave. Just another disappointment. Just another failed hero. And his disciples were left in the darkness. Verse 44 of chapter 23 says, darkness covered the land at Jesus' death. And his disciples were left in the darkness without hope. And we begin reading now in chapter 24, verse 1. And it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they brought spices because they saw Jesus' dead body on the cross. And they saw him take down the dead body, and they saw him put it in the tomb, and dead bodies stink. And so they've come expecting a dead body in the tomb, and they're prepared for the dead body which they've come to visit. They've brought spices. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they stood perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And remember how we told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And so they come expecting a dead body. They expect it to stink, and they walk in and the body's not there. Instead, there's a messenger there and he says, you should know better. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And he says, don't you remember what he told you? He said, the Son of Man, and that's another way to refer to Jesus. It's another way to speak about Jesus. Jesus says that Jesus must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and on the third day rise. You should know better. Don't you remember? Then verse 8 says, and they remembered his words because Jesus did tell them this. He tried to tell them three times. The first time is in Luke chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. And Jesus tries to tell his disciples about what's going to happen to him. It says, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. But the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. Because who can believe that someone's going to rise from the dead? So Jesus tries to tell him again. Number two, verse 44, chapter 9 says, "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying." And so Jesus tries again. And again, the Son of Man is a way to refer to himself. But it says the disciples didn't understand because who could believe that somebody's going to rise from the dead? So Jesus tries a third time. As in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tries a third time to tell his disciples. He says, "In taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he'll be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they'll kill him. And on the third day he will rise.'" And so he's speaking in the third person. And again, Son of Man is just another way to refer to Jesus. And so Jesus predicts that he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, which is another way to refer to the Roman government. He'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. He'll be flogged and they'll kill him. On the third day he'll rise. But they didn't understand. They understood none of these things. Because who can believe that someone is going to rise from the dead? Now if you want to turn back to Luke chapter 24, we're going to keep reading. And we're going to find out that certainly not the disciples. Who can believe that someone could rise from the dead? It's certainly not Jesus' disciples. Verse 9 says, "Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." And so here Jesus' followers, they were told three times. Jesus tried to tell them three times what's going to happen, and they didn't understand it. And now people have come back from the tomb. And they say the body's not there. And they still think it's an idle tale. And we're reading an English translation of the original writing. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word for that is idle tale here is leiros. And it just means utter nonsense. They just think this is utter nonsense that someone could rise from the dead. Even after Jesus told them three times. After they solved Jesus' miracles. After they came back and told him the body wasn't in the tomb. Because who can believe that someone could rise from the dead? The disciples are not quick to believe the impossible. And if you're here today and you're having a hard time thinking that someone could rise from the dead, it's good to know that Jesus' own followers were feeling the same way. They felt that it was impossible. They felt it was utter nonsense. Even after Jesus' predictions, even after all they had seen, even after the people come back, and tell him that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Verse 12 says, "Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." And so Jesus is with them, right next to them. And they don't know it. He says to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and our elders, chief priests and rulers, delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And you can hear the disappointment in their voices. "We had hoped. We had hope that Jesus was the one. He raised our hopes and expectations because nobody could do what he did. The disciples here say they had hoped that he would redeem Israel. But little did they know that Jesus was God's way of peace for all humanity. But now their hope is gone. We had hoped. When Jesus died, they lost hope. They gave up on him. The disciples weren't quick to believe the impossible and think that he could rise from the dead. The disciples had hoped in Jesus, but lost that hope when he was killed and buried. And Jesus knew he was going to die. It wasn't a surprise to him. He knew he was going to die. He predicted it 3 times, and yet he came anyway. God's Son came anyway, even though he knew that we'd reject him, that we'd beat him and mock him. He knew what we'd do to him. Jesus came even though he knew his creation would rebel and reject God's way of peace. And yet he came anyway. Because it was his plan to bring peace. When Jesus died on the cross, God didn't fumble the ball. There was no misstep. Jesus knew what he was doing. He came and he took our sin. And he gave us forgiveness. And allowing himself to be beaten and mocked and spit and killed, Jesus revealed the darkness in our world and the darkness of our hearts. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's his death that gives us forgiveness. And Jesus didn't just know he was going to die, but Jesus knew he was going to rise from the grave. And rising from the grave, Jesus defeated death and the darkness and everything it's got. Every arrow in its quiver, every tool of the enemy and of evil, even death. Jesus showed he's powerful over everything. And those of us who hope in him will have eternal life. When Jesus died, God didn't fumble the ball. It was his plan to bring peace to the world. And once again, God's way of peace is alive. Jesus himself, in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And here we've got God's way of peace, back from the dead, once again wishing peace to his creation. And they're startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Because who could believe that someone rose from the dead? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And if you were there, you'd have been able to see the holes in his hands and feet where they nailed him to the cross. And if you were there, you'd be able to take your own finger and feel the scars on his body when he was beaten and killed. If you're there, you'd be able to see it with your own eyes. Jesus rose, proving who he was, and giving us a foundation for our hope, the resurrection. And today is Easter, and Easter is not about bunnies. It's about Jesus rising from the dead. And all Christians all over celebrate this resurrection, the foundation for our hope, on this day. It goes all the way back. This is a tradition that goes all the way back to Jesus rising from the grave over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is who he said he was. And he'll do what he said he'll do. And if you ask me what I think the most important thing that Christianity brings to this dark world is it's hope. It's hope that one day we will be free from the evil and suffering of this world. That there'll be no more black and no more gray. Christianity provides hope that we've got a God who is who he said he was and who will do what he said he will do. We've got a God who's more powerful than the evil and the suffering of this world, more powerful than the darkness. The God who proved that when he rose from the dead. And because God is who he said he is, because Jesus rose from the grave, I know God created me. Because Jesus rose from the grave, I know God loves me. And because Jesus rose from the grave and he took my sin on the cross, I know he'll forgive me. Because Jesus rose from the grave, I know he'll save me. And I know because Jesus rose from the grave, there's nothing that I could experience. There's no evil or suffering, no darkness in this world that I could experience that Jesus can't fix. Even if I die, one day he'll bring me back. And the resurrection is a foundation for our hope because Jesus proved who he is and he proved he'll do what he said he will do. In verse 40, it says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses, and we have a reason to have more than just empty hope, but we hope in confidence because of the witnesses. When Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to over 500 of his followers and his disciples. Over 500 people saw Jesus walking around again after he was beaten to death, after he was crucified on a cross, after his body was taken from the cross and placed in a grave. Over 500 people saw the risen Christ. And these are the people that gave up on him. These were the people who lost hope. These were the people who abandoned him at the cross and were nowhere to be found. These were the people who, even after Jesus had told them three times that he was going to rise from the dead, even after people came back from the tomb saying the tomb was empty, these are the people that still believed it was utter nonsense. And now they're witnesses. And only the clear and unmistakable appearance of the risen Christ could have taken these people's doubt and replaced it with unshakable faith. And these witnesses went out into the world. And it says that they began talking about the Christ, about how he suffered on the cross, how he died, and how he rose again. And they began proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of all sins in his name, because they were witnesses. And people got angry. The world got angry. And they said, stop talking about the guy who rose from the dead, or your life will be in danger. And these people who thought it was utter nonsense now had unshakable faith. And even as their own lives were in danger, they did not change their story. And many of these witnesses, 10 of the 11 disciples were killed and the 11th one was tortured. 10 of the 11 and many more, as their bodies were beaten, as they were boiled and tortured, as they themselves were crucified, they didn't change their story. As their lives were taken from them, as their flesh was torn, as their hearts stopped beating, as the air left their lungs, they said, I saw Jesus rise from the dead. And I know people don't rise from the dead, but this one did. Just like he said he would. And I was a witness. So we've got a reason to have more than just empty hope. We have confidence that the foundation for our hope is Jesus' resurrection because of the witnesses. And these people turned the world upside down. Since that time, God has been revealing who his son is to people all over the world, all throughout the last 2,000 years, all over, on every continent, all types of people. And how? You may be wondering, how can I receive that sort of hope? How can I receive that sort of confidence that God created me, that God knows who I am, that God loves me, that God forgives me, and that God will save me? How can I have that kind of hope and confidence? In verse 45, it says, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He's talking about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and the witnesses. And we have their testimony today. It's the same thing that they have that we have right here. Jesus opened their mind to the scriptures. And God does the same thing today through the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 32, Jesus was talking to the disciples about the scriptures. And afterwards they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" The Holy Spirit of God has been making people's hearts burn as the story is told and as the scripture is read, opening people's minds and revealing God's truth. The Holy Spirit does the same thing to us as Jesus did to these disciples, opening their minds to the scriptures. If you need a reason for hope, and if you need peace, it can be found in Jesus' death and resurrection. And begin reading the scriptures. Read them on your own. And come back on Sunday mornings and we'll read them together and we'll talk about what they mean. We've got a foundation for our hope. And it's Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's that God is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he will do. If you need hope and peace, it is found in Jesus' death and resurrection. And let's bow our head and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to worship freely, that no one is persecuting us here, that no one is trying to stop us from preaching this message today, God. We thank you for the freedom to talk about your truth. We thank you for providing this place for us to meet, for providing all that goes into giving this gospel message, God. The resurrection message, God, of hope, that you are who you said you are, and you'll do what you said you'll do. And God, we're a nation that needs hope, and we're people that need hope, and we're people that need peace. Lord, we've lost hope that anything can be purely good. We're cynical, and our lives are difficult, and our lives are filled with turmoil, and we need peace and hope. Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth today. God, I pray that you would open our eyes just like you opened the eyes of the disciples to know who Jesus is, to have that same hope and confidence that you created us, that you love us, that you know who we are, that you loved us so much that you died for us to bring us forgiveness and to open our eyes to the darkness of our world. Lord, we pray that you'd give us faith and the reason for our hope in Jesus' resurrection. And Lord, we pray all of these things. And we pray that you'd bless the gifts that we are about to receive. We pray that you'd multiply them. That this message could continue to go forward. And that people could continue to hear about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for all these things. In your name we pray, amen. We're about to take up our offering. If you're new here, we ask that you don't put anything in the basket other than the communication card if you filled it out. If you haven't had a chance to fill it out yet, you can always bring it up to me after the service or give it to an usher. Our regular members do a great job of providing for the ministry here, so you don't have to feel the need to give. This is our gift to you today. And as the baskets pass, please join us and stand us in worshiping our Savior.